We're very close now to the end of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. We've thought about each of the visions that God gave to John, right up to the vision of the world to come, the vision of the eternal city. And that last vision takes us up to chapter 22, verse 5. So we've only got the last section left, from chapter 22, verse 6, through to the end. Now, as I said last week, this last section is quite difficult to follow. It seems to be made up of lots of separate sayings, and it's difficult sometimes to see the thread of thought that runs from one sentence to the next, or from one verse to the next. It's difficult even to be sure who's speaking at different points. You've got lots of different speakers in these verses. You've got John himself speaking, and you've got an angel speaking, and you've got the Lord Jesus speaking, and you've got the Spirit speaking, and the Bride speaking. And sometimes it's difficult to know for sure when one has stopped speaking and someone else has started speaking. But although there are those difficult things in these verses, I think we can still learn from them. I think we can get the central message clear. We looked last week at verse 6, Revelation 22, verse 6. An angel speaks to John and assures John that all the words he's written are trustworthy and true. John has seen all these wonderful visions. He's written down in words a description of everything he's seen. And now the angel assures John that what you've written is trustworthy and true. And the angel goes further than that. The angel assures him that everything which he's seen in his visions and written down has come from God himself. He says it's the Lord himself, the God of the spirits of the prophets, who sent his angel to show John these visions, so that his servants would know what must soon take place. All these visions and the words in which John has written them down have come from God. And from these visions, God's servants can know the things that must soon take place. Now notice that last phrase. The angel says that the things which he's shown to John, the things John has seen in his visions, are things which must soon take place. Now we spent quite a lot of time last week thinking about that very important word, soon. According to the angel, all the things which John writes about in this book were things that would soon take place. Well, John's had visions of disasters and plagues and wars and famines. The angel says to him, all these things must soon take place. And John's had visions of the end of the world, the day when Jesus Christ will come again, and this universe will break up. And the angel says to him, it will soon take place. And John's had visions of the day of judgment, when unbelievers will be cast into hell. And the angel says, it will soon take place. And John's had visions of the new world, the new heavens and the new earth. The world where, we're told in verse 5, God's people will reign forever and ever. And the angel says, it will soon take place. But that was 2,000 years ago. And the Lord Jesus hasn't come back yet. And the day of judgment hasn't happened yet. And God's enemies haven't yet been banished from the universe. And the new world hasn't begun yet. God's people aren't yet reigning in the new heavens and new earth. The angel said it would happen soon, but it hasn't happened yet. So that may seem a bit puzzling. And the angel said these things would all happen soon, and yet 2,000 years have passed by, and they haven't happened yet. So did the angel get it wrong? Well, I suggested to you last week that we shouldn't try to pin down the word soon in terms of how many years go by before something happens. Sometimes we use the word soon to mean in the next few minutes. The dentist has been drilling away, and he says to me, don't worry, it'll be over soon. And he means within 60 seconds. Anything longer than that isn't soon from my point of view. But sometimes we use the word soon to mean something that could take hundreds of years. An environmentalist says to us, global warming could make the earth uninhabitable soon. And you ask him, well, how long could that be? And he says, well, within the next 200 or 300 years. When we say that something's going to happen soon, or that something is near, what we're really saying is that it's something that should affect us now. Something that should affect the way we feel or the way we behave now. Something that's got immediate implications for us. If we say, it's a long way off, then it means it's something I don't have to think about yet. But if I say about anything, that's very soon, it means it's something I need to be doing something about now. When the environmentalist says global warming's going to ruin the earth soon, what he's saying is this is something we ought to be doing something about now. The fact that it could be hundreds of years away makes no difference. He wants you to know that this is an imminent problem, that it's something that should be affecting the way we act right here and now. He wants you to feel that we're already on the run-up towards disaster. And that's the way the angel is using the word soon. That's what the angel is telling John. John, all these visions you've seen, all these events that you've written about, don't think to yourself, they're a long way off. Very interesting, but nothing to do with me. And don't let your readers think like that. These events have everything to do with you. They may be in the future, but they should be affecting the way you live now. The countdown has already begun. We don't know how long the countdown will be, but it's already begun. The run-up has already started. And you should be living with that in mind. Now that thought, the thought that we're already on the run-up towards the end of the world, the thought that it's near, that's the key idea in this whole last section of Revelation. You see, in the very next verse, verse 7, the Lord Jesus himself speaks. And he takes up what the angel has said, and he repeats it. But now he makes it much more personal. The angel spoke generally. He said, these things must soon take place. But now the Lord Jesus says, and what that means is that I am coming soon. Behold, he says, look, he says, I'm coming soon. It's not just the end of the world is coming. It's not just the day of judgment is coming. It's not the new universe is coming. I am coming, says Jesus, and I'm coming soon. I want you to think of that as something close at hand, not something remote and distant that's got nothing to do with you. I want you to live with that thought vivid, powerful in your mind. Jesus wants each one of us to be saying every morning, He's coming, He's coming, He's on the way. And I've got to be ready, because He is coming, and He's coming soon. It's one thing, isn't it, to be waiting for the end of the world. It's another thing to be waiting, watching, looking, preparing for Jesus to come Himself. Remembering every morning, He said He'd come soon. And it's getting closer, it's getting closer. Behold, I'm coming soon, says Jesus in verse 7. And then He says it again in verse 12. Behold, I'm coming soon. And He says it again in verse 20. Yes, I'm coming soon. That's why I say it's the key thought in this last section of Revelation. He doesn't just say it once, He says it three times. I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. Jesus' coming is not a remote, distant event that has nothing to do with us. Jesus wants us to think of it as something near, something that should already be shaping the way we feel and think and live every day. So let's look at the first, behold, I'm coming soon. And let's see what follows from it. Jesus says, verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. If Jesus is coming soon, then what that means for us is that we must keep the words of this book. The book of Revelation he's talking about. We mustn't let the words of this book slip away from us. We must hold on to them. We must read them and think about them and remember them and use them again and again. And the Lord Jesus says, we're blessed if we do that. Jesus promises a special blessing for those who keep the words of this book. Do you remember, right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, there's a special blessing promised to people who use the book rightly. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. There was that special blessing pronounced there at the beginning of the book. But now, right at the end of the book, Jesus himself speaks a special blessing on everyone who keeps the words of this book. Now, of course, there's blessing to be found in using every part of the Bible. We're not denying that. But we can't get away from it. There's a special blessing promised to people who use this part of the Bible, the book of Revelation. There's a special blessing for preachers who read it to their congregations. And there's a special blessing on those who listen when it's read. And there's a special blessing on those who take it to heart. And now there's a special blessing on those who keep it. There's a special blessing because this book has something special to give to us. Of all the books in the Bible, this is the one that speaks most fully and clearly about the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus. and the dawning of the new world. And if Jesus is coming soon, we need to know about those things urgently. Of all the books in the Bible, this is the one that is given to help us as we wait for the coming of Jesus, and as we prepare for his coming. This is the book, of all the books in the Bible, this is the book that shows us most clearly that our home isn't in this world. That this world is just a horrible, cursed mess. That this world is dominated by evil powers, the dragon and the beast and the whore. And this is the book that shows us most plainly our real home. The home that Jesus is preparing for us right now. This book tells us he's preparing for his coming. And we've got to be preparing for it too. We're living in the run-up to Jesus' return. Even now we're building up to the great climax of history. Even now the signs of his coming are all around us. Even now Satan is raging because he knows his time is short. And this is the book that will help us understand what's happening as the day gets closer. This is the book that will give us courage and wisdom and hope and understanding. So I hope you'll take to heart what this verse, verse 7, says. Jesus himself promises you a special blessing if you keep the words of this book. So do. Give this book a special place in your Bible reading and your Bible study. I hope you read through the whole of the Bible in your quiet times, maybe over a year or a couple of years or 3 years. But apart from that, once every 3 years read through this book. Come back to this book, Revelation, very often. There are all sorts of situations in which this book of Revelation will be just the tonic you need. You've been reading the newspaper, or you've been listening to the news on the radio. It gets you down, doesn't it? It just leaves you with a sort of hopeless, grey depression hanging over you. There's just so much mess and confusion in the world. It could crush you. 2 doses of BBC News a day could leave you a crushed, wretched person. Well then, pick up your Bible. When you've listened to that depressing news program, pick up your Bible and read a chapter of Revelation. And remind yourself that all the fearful and terrible and disgusting events of history are sent by Jesus, the Lamb of God. And remind yourself that these aren't the signs that something's gone wrong. Remind yourself that these are the signs that he's coming soon. That this world and all its crises will soon be over. And that the perfect new world is just round the corner. And your mind will be cleared. And you'll lift up your head. And you'll find a new cheerfulness, a new confidence. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Or there may be times when you realize you're being sucked into the greed of our society. You realize you're being infected with our society's obsession with money and privilege and the things money buys. And you realise that you're spending more time thinking about this world and getting ahead in this world and being secure in this world than you are ever in thinking about the world to come. And you know you shouldn't be in that state. And you know it only makes you miserable and frustrated. But it's like an addiction. You can't get out of your mind the thoughts about that new whatever it is which you saw advertised and which you don't need and which you can't afford. Still the thought of it goes round and round. You're still trying to work out if there's any way you could budget to get it. And you make yourself so miserable. Well then at those times sit down and open again the book of Revelation and read chapter 17. Remember the picture of this world, the picture of today's society, Babylon, a whore, covered in jewels and fine clothes, but still just a sordid prostitute. And then read again chapter 21, the bride of Christ, beautiful beyond words. And ask yourself, which do I really want to belong to? Do I really want to be a citizen of Babylon? Or do I ache for the heavenly city? The city of purity and love, where Jesus Christ is in the midst. And if you're a Christian, you'll find yourself saying, all I really want is to be there in that city. You know, there's no book in the Bible that shows up so clearly, so sharply, how empty the pleasures of this world are compared with the joys of the world that Christians are going to. As you suck in the message of Revelation, you'll find yourself thinking, oh, if Jesus is coming soon, if he really is just round the corner, then I can do without all the things that people in this world are chasing after. All that matters is that I should be ready for that world where I'll see him. And you'll find that that horrible obsession, that mental addiction to the things of this world just seems to dissolve away. And you'll find a new contentment, and you'll find a new expectation for the joys of that world. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, there'll be times when you just feel so acutely that you're getting old, that you're slowing down, that nothing tastes fresh and sharp the way it used to, that the people on the radio don't talk as clearly as they used to. That life is more and more of an ache and a weariness. And you can become depressed about that. You can sink into self-pity about that. Well, at those times when the temptation to sink into dreariness is at its most powerful, then is the time to read or to remember what we've read in this book. Then is the time to meditate on a new world. A world where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or growing old. A world where the river of the water of life runs freely and anybody who wants to can drink. A world where the leaves from the tree of life are there for the healing of the nations. A world where everything's flooded with light and beauty because Jesus is the sun of that world, a sun that never sets. And then say to yourself, Jesus is coming soon to bring in that world. And you'll find that the cloud of dreariness and apathy lifts from you. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. There are special blessings for people who use this book and use it well. And let me emphasize this. You don't have to understand everything in this book to use it and to be blessed by it. We've been through it together, and I hope I've explained a lot of the puzzles in this book. But I'm sure there are lots of things I've missed, and there are some things I've probably got wrong, and in any case you won't remember 95% of what I've said. So when you read it again, you'll find yourself saying, I can't remember what he said about that. I don't understand this bit. But you don't have to understand all of it. You can still look at the wonderful pictures in this book. That's one of the wonderful things about the book of Revelation, that it's full of pictures. So it's not just speaking to your mind, it's speaking to your imagination. A little lamb on a gigantic throne. Now, can you see that picture? And you understand it, don't you? It makes you feel how wonderful it is that this world is controlled by gentle Jesus, our Lord, our sacrifice. Those pictures in the book of Revelation of terrible plagues and disasters falling on the world. A terrible battle and an ocean of blood with the horses wading up to their necks in the blood. You can see the picture, can't you? And you don't have to be able to explain all the details. You can still feel how terrible and fearful God's judgments are, and how serious we ought to be. A dragon trying to devour God's people, and horrible beasts trampling God's people underfoot. Well, when you see the picture, you know enough about Satan to know who the dragon is, and to realize he's trying to devour us. That wonderful city we've been thinking about. All right, you may not be able to explain why it's got pearls for gates, or why it had to be 12,000 stadia in length. But you've only got to read the chapter to say, oh, it's beautiful. I can see it in my mind's eye. And I'm going to live there. And it'll be soon. It's soon, because Jesus is coming soon. I suppose all I'm saying is, please, please, when we finish this series on Revelation, don't say to yourself, right, that's Revelation done, thank goodness. Whew. Been there, done it, got the t-shirt, I read Revelation. Now go back to this book again and again. Sometimes just read one of the visions from this book. Get the details of John's description, and then just lie on your bed, close your eyes, and try to imagine it the way he saw it. And you'll find that just doing that makes you a stronger, braver, calmer, wiser, more balanced, less up and down, happier Christian. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And it'll do more than that for you. Reading this book, taking its words into your heart and mind, seeing its pictures, will do one thing for you above all. And it's this. You'll be taught to worship God. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. John is telling us how he reacted when he heard and saw all the wonderful things which then he wrote down in this book. He says this, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. John nearly got it wrong himself. when John had heard and seen all these amazing things, when he had seen all these fantastic pictures, John was just overwhelmed. They were so awesome, so powerful, so thrilling, so mind-blowing, that he turns to the angel who's been showing him all these things, and he falls at the angel's feet. And he says to the angel, "You're wonderful! And you've done something wonderful for me! Anyone who can show me such wonderful and marvelous things deserves to be honored and praised forever! I'm going to love you and serve you and do anything you say!" John began to worship the angel. And the angel says, "Don't do it! I didn't show you these things to make you worship me. I'm nothing special," says the angel. "I'm just a servant as you're a servant. And just as all the prophets are servants. And just as all who keep the words of this book are servants. We're all servants working together for one master, one Lord. And it's him you should be worshipping. Worship God," says the angel. "The reason I've shown you all these things is to move you to worship God." Now that should be the supreme blessing that the book of Revelation brings to us. Every single chapter, every single vision in this book should leave us overwhelmed with God himself. Amazed by him, thrilled by him, fearing him, trembling before him, loving him, worshipping him. The pictures in this book, yes, they're awesome and thrilling, but they're not being shown us just so that we'll go, "Wow, what a picture." We don't just say, "Oh, what terrible disasters I've seen in this book." We say, "Oh, what a fearful and awesome God it is who sends such disasters." And we don't say, "Oh, what a beautiful city." We say, "Oh, what a wonderful God it is who builds such a city." Every vision in this book is supposed to make us see something more of God, so that we've got a bigger idea of him, and we worship him more single-mindedly. At the end of the book, we're not supposed to be thinking about John and what a great man he was, what a wonderful prophet he was. He was just a servant like us. We're not supposed to be thinking about the angel who showed John all the visions. He was just a servant too. At the end of the book, we're supposed to be thinking about God. The one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because the whole book is in the end about him. So when you're lying on your bed, when you're seeing those pictures, don't let it stop there. You've seen in your mind's eye the little lamb and the huge dragon who fight one another in this book. That's a graphic picture, isn't it? A lamb taking on a huge dragon. And you've seen the lamb conquering. You've seen the lamb. Could anything be more helpless? Defeating the dragon. You've seen the dragon thrown into the lake of fire. And you've seen the lamb victorious sitting on the throne in the New Jerusalem. But don't just say, "What a picture!" Say, "What a God! To plan something so wonderful. How amazing that God should plan to defeat the gigantic power of evil in that way. How amazing that God should send his mighty son to become a helpless lamb, to be vulnerable and defenseless. How amazing that God the Son should step down to become a sacrifice, a lamb that was going to be slain. And how wonderful that in that way, God should have broken all the empire of evil forever. Think about the empire of evil as it exists on earth. How entrenched it is. And then think about how behind the scenes there's all the monstrous hierarchy of hell, headed up by Satan himself. And a little lamb broke the power of that whole empire by being slain, by dying. And when you've realized that, worship God. Worship God who does things in ways that we would never have imagined. Worship God who defeated the power of evil, not by strength, but by weakness. And then get off your bed. You've been lying there seeing the pictures. But now the time has come to get off your bed and to kneel beside your bed. If John thought the right thing to do to an angel was to kneel in front of the angel, how much more we should kneel or lie flat on our faces before God, at least if you've got knees and joints that allow you to get down on the floor. Worship God, we're told. Say to God what all the creatures around the throne say in chapter 4. You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then worship the Lamb. You're worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's the way to use this book of Revelation. Not scratching around trying to understand every detail. Not trying to match up the individual details with events that are happening in the world now. Read this book and look at the pictures. And be comforted, or be strengthened, or be sobered, or be shaken, or be thrilled. And then worship God. If we read this book of Revelation, and if all we remember afterwards are the tremendous events and the wonderful ideas that are there in the book, then we've missed the whole point of the book. The book is supposed to lead us to worship God. Isn't it astonishing that even John, the one who wrote it, nearly missed the point of his own book? That he comes to the end of all of his visions and then kneels down and starts trying to worship an angel. Isn't that astonishing? Wouldn't it be tragic if we as a church had spent all these months working through the book of Revelation and at the end missed the real point of it? Wouldn't it be tragic if you read it again and again in your quiet times and as you go through the scriptures and miss the point of it? Wouldn't it be dreadful if you got to know this book back to front and yet were never moved to worship God himself? You see, a Christian's happiness is dependent upon worshipping God. You cannot be a happy Christian. You cannot be a contented Christian. You can't be a peaceful Christian. You can't be a stable Christian unless you've got a big view of God, and unless the thought of God is filling your heart and mind every day. And this book, rightly used, will help to give you that view of God. It's when you see God in all his bigness. It's when you see how wonderful he is, then all your little problems and discontents and fears and worries shrink down into perspective. The greatest blessing that we can receive from this book is to be given an enlarged view of God and to be driven to worship him. That's why the Lord Jesus himself could say, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Because this book will give to us that vision of God, which is our real contentment, our real joy, our real hope. Do you believe what the Lord Jesus said? He said, Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. He's promised a special blessing if you'll use it, and use it rightly. Well then, you'd be silly, wouldn't you, to throw away that special blessing. You'd be silly not to come back to the book of Revelation again and again and again, to pull out of it the blessing that Jesus has promised you. I trust we have been blessed going through this book, because Jesus promised we would be. Got a little way still to go. We're coming towards the end. But the blessing must go on and on and on. You must find in this book the blessing that Jesus Christ has promised.